May be seated. Thanks, worship team, for getting us ready, and that final song really kind of preparing what we're going to be talking about as far as our message series is concerned, with the focus on the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's work and power within the early church, and why that's important for us today. One of the things that is a benefit to those who are followers of Jesus and to believers is the fact that somehow, in some way, God uses His Holy Spirit to comfort others, encourage others. When we pray for each other, when we're trying to shoulder burdens, and if you're a part of a life group, oftentimes in your life group, you'll ask people in your life group to pray for you and pray for situations. The whole point of doing all that, and we offer that as Grace Church as well, is if you need prayer, we'll do that for you, is because somehow, through God's Spirit, we are able to help shoulder whatever's going on in your life as a church family. And it's through God's Spirit that that happens. And so I, before we begin the message, I just want to offer a prayer. Last week, I wasn't here to share this, but you may have heard already that Chuck Sadizen and Jonna's father passed away. He owned John's Catering out here on 443 at one time and was not doing well and passed away pretty suddenly. And so if you would remember to pray for Chuck and Janelle and Jonna and John and their families, I know that they would appreciate that, and that's part of why we are together as a church family, is to pray for one another. Thank you for praying for my family. Leah had some ear surgery two Thursdays ago to correct an issue that she had in her left ear, where she was basically partially deaf in that ear, something we discovered when she failed her hearing test going to kindergarten and just realized that there was a piece of skin that never disappeared when she was born that was supposed to. So they had to go in there and cut the ear open and get that out and repair the bones and all that kind of stuff. She had a follow-up appointment this past Wednesday. Things looked good. She'll go back to the audiologist in about 2 months or so, and she'll get another hearing test to see how much her hearing has improved. And so thank you for your prayers for that. That surgery that she had, it was like 4 hours or something, 5 hours, close to that. Had to get anesthesia, had to go under, do that whole thing. So I appreciate you praying for us. And maybe your prayers is what enabled Jess not to cry. I was sure she was going to start crying after she went back, but she didn't. She held it all together. Maybe that was your prayers. Thank you for doing that. But we're praising God that that went well. And appreciative of the team that was there to do that surgery. So prayer has a way of doing that, and it's not just simply because I'm saying these words. It's because the Holy Spirit is somehow working in this way. God is moving and working, and we need to be reminded of that sometimes, and that's what this sermon series is going to be about. So before we begin the Word, getting into the Word, let's just thank God for His work through prayer together. God, thank You this morning. As we come before You as Your sons and daughters gather together as the family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and just God saying thank You for how You work in our lives. I know people have come here today. I've been praying for situations in some of their lives, and often getting text messages about praying for this situation or that situation, and Lord, I'm so grateful that we have that as a church family, that we offer that to one another, that we believe that through the prayer of Your people, somehow in some way, and mysterious as it is, Your Spirit works and moves. God, thank You for that promise. Thank You for that comfort and encouragement that it is. Thank You for the fact that we don't have to walk through life shouldering burdens by ourselves, walk through life and just experiencing joys alone, but we can celebrate that with others. And God, thank You for being with Leah and being with my family as we had that surgery, and for the many people that have been praying for her and that it went well, and the doctor was able to repair everything all in one shot, which we weren't sure was going to be able to happen, and so we are praising You for that. And God, praying that her hearing would be restored. Lord, we know that in a moment, you can make that happen. And we also know that you decide to use people you've gifted to be a part of the healing process. And so whatever way it happens, Lord, I pray that Leah would have restored hearing in her ear. God, I too want to just pray for Chuck and Janelle and for Jonna and John and their family, Lord, as they lost their father at a young age, and just pray that you would be with them, comforting them, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. God, that they know that even now, as they're not here, maybe watching at home, but their church family is lifting them up before you, asking, God, that you would meet their needs. God, as we begin this sermon series in the book of Acts, as we are kind of confronted with, once again, the power of the Holy Spirit, may we allow Him to have His way in our lives. God, a lot of the things that we go through on a daily basis is oftentimes because we are getting in the way of ourselves and not allowing your Spirit to work. I pray that we would allow Him to have more of His way in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, that we would see the gifts that He brings of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control be evident within our lives, Lord. God, may as we go through your word here in Acts, may your Spirit speak to us. May we experience afresh a new presence of His work in our life, in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to be talking about the after effects of Easter. And one of the things that I was thinking about as I was thinking through this sermon series was kind of the using the analogy or imagery of an earthquake. If there's an earthquake, there's usually an epicenter. Wherever the epicenter is, that's where the earthquake is the strongest. So my analogy works for a little bit, but towards the end, I'll tell you how it breaks down. But for now, we're going to use this analogy to think about what just took place at Easter and its after effects. If there's an epicenter, from that epicenter, there's shock waves, aftershocks that go further from where the epicenter is. If you are at an earthquake and you're at the epicenter, destruction all over the place, buildings fall to the ground. If you're further away from it, it's not quite as bad. But it has this almost concentric circles going out of the effect that that earthquake is going to have. So I want to say that that is the analogy we're using for the Easter event. In Jerusalem, the resurrection of Jesus is the epicenter of Easter. Happens in Jerusalem, has a very profound impact, an effect that is far-reaching. We'll read about some of that as we go through the book of Acts. And at the end of this sermon series, we're actually going to do a little prequel because we're going to come back to chapter 2. We're going to skip chapter 2 next week, and we'll come back to that. But we're going to use Jerusalem as this epicenter. From that place, this after effect or these shock waves move beyond just the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, till you get to the end of the book of Acts, it's reached what in that day was known as the ends of the earth. That was the point of what took place in Jerusalem on that Easter event. That this story of redemption, what has just happened in this city, would somehow affect all of creation. And what we see happening in Acts is that is indeed the case. So we're going to talk about the after effects of Easter, thinking through it in that way. That something, this something that took place at the Easter event, what we celebrated the beginning of April, has had an effect on all of creation, all of humanity, throughout all of the world. And that is simply an outpouring or an after effect of what took place at Easter. And what we'll discover is that we are introduced to a brand new, not brand new, but talked about much more in the book of Acts, person, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is going to address this right away in Acts chapter 1. That's what we're going to be looking at. But you may not have known this. Maybe you do. I don't know. Luke, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And so very early, after Luke had written the gospel and the book of Acts, those two books were passed around the church together. So you had the one story about Jesus, and what happens after Jesus leaves? Well, here's the other story about that. It's called the book of Acts. So Jesus is the main character in the book of Luke, and what we'll discover is the Holy Spirit is the main character in the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit isn't just some random spirit floating around out there. What we see is the Holy Spirit is most plainly seen in people that we call the church, followers of Jesus. And so Luke is actually concluding something he's been writing about in the book of Acts, or in the book of Luke in chapter 1. So when you read Acts chapter 1, you're actually reading a conclusion to the Gospel of Luke, which is a biography about Jesus. And as more of those developed, like Matthew, Mark, and John wrote theirs in the early church, they started passing those around together. And so they organized it, as it is in our Bible, that way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are together because it's basically telling a story about Jesus, a biography about Jesus. But immediately following that is the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. And we're still following the story about Jesus, except that story is actually being lived out through not Jesus, but Jesus' followers, the church. So as you begin the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In my former book," which we know, I've just told you, is the book of Luke, whoever this guy is, Theophilus, Luke is telling him, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." And then just a few sentences later, we're going to talk about the day he was taken up to heaven. That's why this is a conclusion. So I've already told you that story about Jesus, all that he did, all that he taught, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. The story about Jesus' life, he's teaching these apostles, and apparently he's doing that through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And why Jesus was making a big deal to the disciples, especially as he was getting ready to go to the cross, why it's actually better for him to leave and send the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be the one doing a lot of the work from here on out. So after the book I just wrote that you read, Theophilus, I'm going to write this one. And he says this, after his suffering, this is in the first chapter of the book of Acts, after his suffering, in verse 3, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Jesus went around to the disciples and others, and he presented himself after the resurrection. And Luke says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So he continued to do his teaching. I just am trying to picture what it must have been like, obviously after the resurrection and Jesus appearing, and then Jesus continuing even after he was alive, to teach them about the kingdom. What did he say about this kingdom? What was he teaching the disciples? I'm just curious what else they would have learned, because on one occasion, this is kind of what I'm thinking took place. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." If you've read the book of Acts or the book of Luke, you know that. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So this isn't the first time we're hearing about the Holy Spirit, because if you've read the book of Luke, he's been talking about it. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God, and he tells them, "Wait here, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." So then the disciples gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to make us the power brokers in the world again? Are you going to give us the power and authority? We're going to kick Rome out of here and we're going to be the rulers of the world again." That's their question to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so, just like that, Jesus is now gone. All of Luke was about Jesus, and now Jesus is off the scene physically. His presence physically is no longer with the disciples. Chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit's coming. We're going to save that for May 23rd, which is actually Pentecost Sunday in the church, and you're going to learn something about that on the 23rd. So we're going to have to actually do like a prequel to what I'm just sharing. Kind of like if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit was like what happened before The Lord of the Rings. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. So we're going to do a prequel, but you've got to understand that Jesus has now left the scene. And so here are the after effects of Jesus' resurrection, the Easter event. I want to give you three that have sent a shockwave throughout the world and, in fact, all of history. And we're going to kind of unpack these a little bit as we go through certain stories in the book of Acts. Because I think we need to be reminded of something that's very important as the church here in the United States in our current cultural context. Something very important about what we've just celebrated on Easter Sunday, just, what, two Sundays ago or so? And the shockwave that has been felt from that moment going forward. You know, for a long time, if you were in some kind of history major in academia in history, you delineated history by BC or AD. For a long time, that's how we determined when something happened. Did it happen before Christ, or did it happen AD, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord? That Easter event had so affected history itself that time was organized around it. That's how impactful that epicenter was in Jerusalem, that shockwave that was sent out through all of the world and, in fact, all of history. And the after effects of Easter are still being felt today and still ought to be felt today in very powerful ways. So here's three things I think have taken place since Easter, this after effect of Easter, that's important for us as the church, as followers of Jesus, to understand. And I think Acts shows us this very clearly, that Jesus inaugurated this new age of salvation. And what I mean by that is Jesus instituted what we call the new covenant. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we have communion together, that is what Jesus is saying. He is bringing about something new, and that something new is salvation, being saved, being made right with God, having our sins atoned for, no longer being separated from God, but being able to have a relationship with him and know this God and him know you, all of that was brought about through his death and resurrection. Through Jesus' life, God in flesh, God walking among us, Christmas, what we're celebrating, through his life and ministry, leading up to Lent, which is Jesus' last days and last time period on earth, all the way to Holy Week and his passion of going to the cross, and then Easter Sunday culminating in this new covenant that has been made. What God had begun in Genesis of restoring all of creation and humanity back to himself has been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. The Easter event brings that about, and the after effect is there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except for the name of Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. Easter has brought about that message. So all over this world, all over this planet, from the day Jesus went to heaven and the disciples are standing there like, where'd he go? What's happening now? What are we going to do? From that moment forward, the message of salvation through him has been preached all over this world. And it is that message of salvation that God has offered us, that God so loved the world that he sent his son for us, and that we might experience life in him. When we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in what he did through his son Jesus, which culminated Easter morning. And that has been an after effect ever since. And that is the story we get from Luke going forward. This message of salvation that Peter's taking and John's taking and ultimately Paul's taking is this: that you can find life, you can be saved through Jesus. The other after effect of Easter is that we read about it. Jesus says, stay here. He tells his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. We talked about it before he died. You heard that John was going to baptize with water. We're introduced to John the Baptist in the Gospels. But even John the Baptist said, there's one who's coming that is greater than I, and he's not going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. An after effect of Easter, one of the shockwaves felt through all the earth and all of history, is the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering the mission that God is simply continuing when Jesus leaves. But that mission is now being powered through the disciples and through the church. That's us. The Holy Spirit is who empowers the church. Our effectiveness, our success as a church receives its power from the Holy Spirit. This is an after effect of Easter. And what is that power for? Why are we receiving the Holy Spirit? What is Jesus telling his disciples? Wait here, don't go anywhere, because I'm going to give you the same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life. Paul says in Romans, is the same Spirit that lives in you and me when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so Jesus says, the reason you're going to receive this power from the Holy Spirit, in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you for this reason. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where this happened, in Judea and Samaria, which is kind of the surrounding area, and Jesus says to the very ends of the earth. The whole point of the Holy Spirit empowering the church, the followers of Jesus, is so that we can bear witness to the story of redemption. So that what the disciples just lived through, walking around with Jesus until he actually gave his own life, watching that, experiencing that, and now Jesus is meeting with you these last 40 days, teaching you about the kingdom, and he's going to leave. The whole point of Jesus leaving and sending the Spirit is so that you can bear witness to what you've just seen and what you've just experienced. And Luke has written it down. I wasn't there to see it. I'm so thankful these guys wrote it down. I wasn't there to experience it. So these first disciples, the early church, was bearing witness to all that they had seen and experienced when Jesus was on this earth. And the continuation of that is you and me and the church doing the very same thing. The whole point of our existence as the church is to bear witness to the world of this story of redemption that God began writing and culminated in his son Jesus. And it's not the end until Jesus returns. This story is still being written. You are a part of that story. There are people not sitting beside you right now that our heart, our desire, God's desire is to have them experience that same thing. And it's our job to take that to the world. The Easter event sends this shockwave throughout all of human history. I think the book of Acts is highlighting these three things. So even the way the book of Acts is written is doing that. I've shown this before. I'll probably bring it up again through this sermon series. If you read the book of Acts, you start at the epicenter, Jerusalem. That's where we're geographically located. And as you read chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, it seems like everything keeps getting further and further away from Jerusalem. And by the time you're introduced to some guy named Paul, and he's taking this story of redemption, proclaiming this salvation that's offered in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're following him around, geographically speaking, if this was the beginning of Acts, we're all the way out here. And by the end of Acts, we're actually introduced to the Roman Empire, and Paul is in prison there. What in Paul's day seemed like the very ends of the earth, Rome itself, that's where Paul is. Writing letters and preaching and living this out. And so even the way the book of Acts is organized, Luke is telling a story about the shockwave of the Easter event that started in the epicenter of Jerusalem and actually has done the very thing Jesus said it's supposed to do of bearing witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and even to the very ends of the earth. And that's what we see taking place. The Easter event sends out this shockwave. And after Easter, we begin the movement of the church. That's what Acts is doing. Luke is telling the story about Jesus, but not about Jesus' physical presence anymore. That was the Gospel of Luke. But about Jesus' presence within the church. And this movement is that. It's movement. They're not just staying still. It's active. The Spirit is doing some pretty amazing things through these regular people. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when people witness, and we'll read about this next week or 2 weeks from now, when people witness something amazing happen, the only thing they can make sense of about these two guys, Peter and John, they were ordinary guys, unschooled, a bunch of nobodies. But one thing they do remember, those guys had spent time with Jesus. And they realize when you spend time with Jesus, something changes about you. And the Holy Spirit begins to move in very powerful ways, in which it says in some places, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people giving their life to Jesus and somehow trying to cram into a church somewhere. But apparently that's the power of the Spirit. When the Spirit is moving powerfully, the church continues to grow and expand. And that's what we see taking place. That is the identifying mark of the church. The Spirit of God is there. It is the Spirit that represents Jesus' presence within the church that gives the church the authority and the power to do exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. So a church's success doesn't necessarily mean the Spirit of God is there. You can do a lot of things to be successful, especially in the United States of America. When you can organize things in a particular way, just like some fast food joint or whatever, where you can just Subway, build your own sandwich. And you can kind of build your own worship experience. And we've done that. We've done that well here in the church. If there's one thing we're good at in America, it's being entrepreneurs and figuring out what people want to get them to show up for something. But that's not the identifier of the church. It's the Spirit's presence there. And so one of the things we ought to be seeing in the church is people's lives being transformed. People separating themselves from sin and rebellion to God and choosing to follow Him. People's lives and their families being changed because they stopped doing life their way and started doing life God's way. The marker of a thriving, vibrant church is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what we see in the book of Acts is that being lived out in a very real and big way. And we've got to make sure, as followers of Jesus here in the United States, that we don't get confused about the health of the church because of what our experience is. There was recently a Gallup poll that said church membership is at an all-time low. Never before in the history of the United States has it dropped below 50%. It's now at 47%. Churches all over the United States are wondering, are we ever going to have the same people come back after COVID that were here before COVID? There's lots of questions about the post-quarantine, post-COVID church. And right now, statistically speaking, it doesn't look great. But we can't confuse that with the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, the after effect of Easter. Because cultural acceptance of Christianity doesn't necessarily mean the Spirit is alive and well within that church. We are living proof of that here in the United States of America. For a long time, we had cultural acceptance of Christianity. So if that was true, shouldn't the church be thriving and growing and exploding? You know, Grace EC Church has a membership of 480-some people. I don't know that I've ever seen 400 people in this church at once. And that's what our membership says. I haven't seen some of them my whole life. And yet Christianity was the accepted cultural religion in this country for a long time. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the Spirit is alive and well in that church. Because if I look across the ocean, and I've been there, and I go to Nepal, something very different is happening. In a Hindu culture where it's dangerous to believe in Christianity, just this past December, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of pandemic, shutdown, lockdown, all kinds of stuff, they planted a church in the poorest region of all of Nepal, in this tribe that's considered to be the poorest. Now there's a group of people that are Christian, and they're looking to build a church because they have more people coming to this church. The after effect of Easter is not just simply making life easier for Christians. It is the powerful movement of the church to share the message of salvation with the people around them. It's not our own ability to brand our church really well so people start showing up. To basically put on a concert every Sunday that you'd pay $40, $50 to go to so that people show up to your church. Now, I won't speak against our worship team, but you're not coming to hear the most. You can turn the television on and find somebody 1,000 times better than me preaching. We know how to brand things here in the United States. Do we have the Spirit of God living within our churches is the question. Because if we do, then decline is not an option for us. That is not a foregone conclusion, even as the culture seems to be walking away from it. What we ought to be seeing is more people giving their lives to Jesus. We ought to expect that. You as Grace Church, me as the pastor, we ought to expect seeing people give their lives to Jesus. Because an after effect of Easter is the Holy Spirit's presence and power within his church. Within the church that Jesus has set up. It's not a different spirit. So here's why my analogy breaks down. Even though the epicenter is the most powerful place that the earthquake happens, and we use Jerusalem as that, the Spirit, unlike the epicenter of an earthquake, has not lost any of his power. The same Spirit that was working and moving in Acts, and we're going to hear about some of those crazy stories, is the same Spirit that's working and moving today in 2021 in Pennsylvania, in Schuylkill Haven, in your life and in mine. Are we willing to let him move and work in our lives? Sometimes it's scary to allow the Spirit to do that. The Spirit's coming and empowerment is for the purpose of bearing witness to what God has done in Christ, to the grace that God offers us through his Son. So at the end of that the verses I read for you, Jesus says, stay here, the Spirit's going to come, he's going to come in power. And the disciples are like, all right, finally, we're going to get this power. And they ask Jesus, so is it now, Jesus, that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Finally, we're going to kick Rome out of here, and Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. We're going to be on top, and all those other people are going to be on the bottom. And it doesn't say this. This is my own translation. I just see Jesus going like this. Are you kidding me? After all we've been through, after everything that's just happened, after everything I just said, I'm alive. You didn't believe I was going to be alive, and I'm alive. You're still thinking small potatoes. And I imagine Jesus doing that with the disciples, because I imagine God doing that with me. Like, Ted, are you kidding? And I imagine, you know, the conversation. These are the guys we're depending on? And they can't get it. Jesus doesn't just say no to them. It's not going to happen that way. Those times, those seasons, the Father has set. And it's by his own authority that that's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's presence and power for you is so that you can bear witness about this message of salvation in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, actually to the very ends of the earth. It's not about your own nationalistic power and endeavors. You guys have got to get that out of your head. And from this point forward, we don't read that anymore. We don't read about the disciples asking those questions, because they realize the Spirit and his coming and his power and his gifting in the church is to bear witness to what God has done in Christ and what God is doing in this world. And I want to make sure that we don't get confused about that here in the United States, in which lots of people are trying to read the times and the seasons, looking at events, throwing out dates, like the Spirit's coming was to give you some secret information about when Jesus is coming back. And in fact, we see the very opposite taking place, in which Jesus says the Spirit's coming is not so that you can figure all that out, and so that you can figure out which nation's going to be up, which nation's going to be down, when that's going to happen. The Spirit's power, the Spirit's presence is so that you can bear witness to the message of salvation, the story of redemption. And the more we move away from that, the less power we're going to have in our ministry. The effectiveness, the power, the success of a ministry derives completely from the work, movement, and power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is bringing that Spirit when Jesus tells his disciples, it's actually better, how can it be better for you to leave, Jesus? Because I'm going to send the very Spirit that empowered my ministry to empower you, so that you can take this to the world around you. That world around you is as close as your friend, who is broken, who is living far away from Jesus, and you know the one thing they need in their life is to surrender it all to Jesus. That family member, that neighbor. We cannot lose sight as the church of this after effect of Easter. It's great when the culture embraces the very value system that you live by, but what happens when the culture doesn't? What I see taking place often is that the Spirit seems to be moving very powerfully in ways that we didn't expect. In the most closed society there is, the church is bursting at its seams. If you read stories about Iran and Iraq, stories about China, where it's restricted nations, you can't even get a Bible in that place, let alone talk to people about Jesus without being feared of persecution. And yet, what we see taking place is that they're running out of places to go because they got so many people giving their lives to Jesus. The after effects of Easter is a movement outward of the witness of the church. You and I bearing witness to the truth of what just happened at that Easter event. Where that bearing witness takes the form of the way you choose to live your life and amidst a culture that doesn't accept what you believe. The way that you talk to your family and your neighbors. The witness of the church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is the point of Easter, the after effect of Easter. The shockwaves being felt all around this globe from this time and from the Spirit's movement in the very beginning of Acts up into and including today with this message of salvation. We cannot lose sight of this fact. We cannot lose sight of the mission that Jesus has given us of sharing this message of salvation. And that comes in a lot of different forms. But I want you to start thinking about that person that is not sitting beside you that doesn't know Jesus. That you can go and do this too. Bear witness to who Jesus is. You're not going on your own. You're going in the power of the Holy Spirit. If the power of the Holy Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, he can certainly make that heart that is far from him come to know him. And it's this message of salvation that brings life. We had a Easter egg hunt the Saturday before Easter. And I don't know if it was just because everybody got cooped up inside or whatever, but poor Yvonne Nestor had planned for 100 kids, and I think the whole town decided to show up in our parking lot. And it was a huge number of people, and I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit can perform miracles. In 10 minutes, I shared a message. 10 minutes. Some of you were there to witness that. I'm not making it up. It happened. The whole message was simply telling the Easter event. That's it. I didn't do anything amazing. I'm just telling the Easter event because I believe that it's through the work and power of the Spirit that God can touch somebody's heart and say, that's what I need. I'm searching all over the place. Walking down paths that are leaking, that are walking to broken cisterns. There's no water there. There's no life there. And you and I are offering them something different. Life. Life found in Jesus' name. We should not be under the misconception that simply because things look different here in the United States of America, that the church is somehow unhealthy or struggling. It's not. The church is growing at the seams, and I think we should be a part of that. We do that when we allow the Holy Spirit to have more of us and work and move through us. And we share this message, this Easter event, that Jesus Christ has come for us. He has lived the life we couldn't live, died for us, and rose again, and now has promised us his Holy Spirit, that we might experience life. Life in his name. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for the after effects of Easter. That Jesus would send his Holy Spirit to empower his church to move and work in our lives. God, I pray that as followers of Jesus, we would think about those people in our lives that need to know him. God, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, and that as he performed miracles before, he would continue to do that in our life and the lives of others. God, there's people that aren't here today that need to be. And it's the message of salvation that we carry with us, that they can find life in Jesus' name, that we are bearing witness to. God, help us to have courage to do that when it's not easy. God, help us to have reliance on your Spirit. God, may we surrender our lives to his work and his ways. And may he produce in us a good work that bears much fruit for your kingdom. as the Easter event sends out its shockwaves through our very lives and indeed throughout this entire world. That salvation is found in no other name except the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.